Father, we thank you that you haven't forgotten not one of us, not one person. You know what each one of us are going through. You know our struggles. You know our joys and our sorrows. Lord, you know us intimately. And we're so grateful for that. And grateful that, Lord, we know that you're gracious and you're merciful and you're kind. Father, right now, we pray for our Kenya brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would bless them, that, Lord, that you would continue to minister to them and see them through the trouble that they're going through. And Lord, so many things point to this being the very last days before you come back for us. Help us to be ready. In fact, Lord, use this service to get us even more ready. Lord, that we would really consider some things that you would say to us today, that we would not be offended, but that we would be open to hearing correction from you through your word. Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts that are ready to receive. Lord, we need you. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Prove Yourself a Man. Now, those are strong words, and depending on who said them, when and where and why they were said, they could be considered fighting words. And because, you know, depending on you know, circumstances, they could be taken as, you know, someone questioning your manhood. And if you're a guy, that's not cool. At least to most guys, that's not cool. And today, though, these words, according to most people, are never to be said, regardless of the reason. And in fact, when you just heard them, or when you read them up on the screens there, you know, you might have been offended. You might have started getting your socks in a knot over that. But we talked last week a little bit about how the first century Christians turned the world upside down and how we need to do the same thing today in our world. And I believe this is one of those areas that we need to look at and to see how our moral compasses may be aligned. And we have to consider, which way is our compass pointing? Is it in the direction of the world? You know, and what the world says, where we should be heading? And is our compass pointing our own way or God's way? 1 John 5:19 tells us that the whole world lies in this way, the wicked one. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, and this is God speaking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So to whom are we listening? Which way do our compasses point? Think about that. The world is being influenced by the devil to destroy us. We don't want our compasses pointing that direction. Our own way, as God said, our own ways are much lower than his ways. We want to be taking the high road. We want to be taking his way. You know, and I understand, and I struggled putting this teaching together all week because I know that this teaching may cause some not to come back to church here. Or if you're listening, watching online, you may just start clicking off right now. Just you may never come back and hear anything else. But I believe how we respond to this message will depend on how willing we are to be Christ-like. I think that'll be the deciding factor. And I have a challenge for you. If you disagree with any part of this teaching, if you think I'm off somewhere on this, then please come up after the service. And in fact, even better yet, make an appointment to sit down with me and point out to me where I'm off, where I'm wrong. I'm willing to be corrected, but you have to correct me using Scripture, okay? I don't care about what the secular psychologists say. I don't care what the world is telling us, but my desire is to hear what God has to say and to change my mind, heart, attitude, and behavior to align with His will, not the world's. In first 12 verses here in 1 Kings 2, we get David's last recorded words to his son Solomon, who's the new king. And in verses 5 through 12, he gives his son some directions to how to deal with some specific men. And they're really specific to those people and for the reasons that David mentions there. And I encourage you, go and read them later on. But in verses 1 through 4, David gives Solomon an exhortation that is general in nature, and that's how to conduct himself. Not so much as to how to rule as king, but how to live as a man. Oh, do we need to hear this today? Not just the guys, but gals, you too need to hear what guys are supposed to be like. Let's read the first four verses. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now, right off, I appreciate that David understood his death was something that was normal. He wasn't shocked. He tells Solomon, I go the way of all the earth. And folks, ever since the fall, ever since the fall of mankind, death is a part of all the earth. David wasn't shocked that he was about to die. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Folks, that's an appointment that we'll all keep. You won't be late for that one. No matter how late you usually are for things, you won't be late for that appointment. You will be on time. But it's an appointment that you'll keep. We just need to be ready for it, because we all have that appointment. And the only way to be ready is to trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. Notice that David tells Solomon to be strong. See, he's now the king. He needs to be strong to lead the nation of Israel. And unfortunately, we see a lot of weak leaders around us today, don't we? It's no wonder that our world is in the condition that it's in. Very few are strong enough to stand for what's right. Whether it's government officials, parents, or even sometimes leaders in the church. It seems people are more concerned about being liked, getting the approval of people, being popular at the expense of God's approval. But that's a sign of weakness. Understand that. It's either a weak faith, oh, God's not enough. He might not come through for me. I need people to help me. I need people to affirm me, to give me worth. Or it may be a weak understanding of what's right, or a weak position that they might not be able to defend. Or it might be a weak resolve to do God's will. Well, I don't want to commit too strong to this because, you know, a better plan might just come along and I want to be able to jump ship and adopt this new plan. That's weakness. When Israel first went into the Promised Land, their new leader, Joshua, was a strong leader. You know, he had hung out with Moses for a long time. And he had settled those things in his mind. And God commanded Joshua almost the exact same thing that David commands, or really exhorts Solomon, his son. Joshua 1, 6 and 7, God speaking to Joshua says, "Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." Joshua led the children of Israel in the right direction his whole life. And listen to what he told the nation of Israel at the end of his life. In Joshua 24, 15. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. That's how he led Israel. Not with pig-headed stubbornness, my way or the highway. That was not what it was about. It was with a resolve to do what was right in God's eyes, no matter what, whether people agreed with him or not. So because David is dying, he tells Solomon to be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. The NIV words that, "I am about to go the way of all the earth," he said, "so be strong, act like a man." Yes, a man is to act differently than a woman or a child. Paul said, "When I became a man, I put away childish things." And I know there might be somebody listening to me saying, "Did he just say that men and women are to behave differently?" Yeah, I did. It's by God's design. Are you getting your socks in a knot right now? Compass check. Which way's your needle pointing? Mine's pointing to the Word of God. We see the distinction in the Word of God, all over the Word of God, especially to husbands and wives. In Ephesians 5, you can jot these down. We're not going to read through them. In Ephesians 5, 1 Peter chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, 18 and 19, even in 1 Corinthians 14, 34, in how to do church. There's a difference between men and women. Husbands are to love their wives with that self-sacrificing love that Christ loved the church with. He gave himself for the church. And not just to be willing to die like a one-time deal for their wives. That's not the way it is. You know, a lot of guys say, "Oh yeah, I'd take a bullet for my wife," knowing that you're probably never going to have to do that. But the kind of self-sacrificial love that we husbands are to have for our wives is that daily laying down of our lives, surrendering our will to accommodate them, to show them love, to sacrifice in order to care for them, to love them daily. That's what we're to do. And wives, here it comes. Wives are to submit to their husbands. He's the one that is accountable to God for the direction that the family goes. And understand this, I'm not saying that that submission is to be some kind of caveman-like, drag her into the cave against her will every night kind of thing, you know, by her hair. That's not what that submission is all about. It's a willing submission, the same kind of submission that every born-again believer in Jesus is supposed to have towards our Lord. Now, I don't have a lot of time to really delve into that subject, but you could go online onto our website and you look under teachings and you can search for the marriage seminar series there and go into great detail as to how that's all supposed to happen. But there are some things that are to precede that submission. Is the husband one of them? You know, he's supposed to be initiating love within the marriage, just like Christ. The Bible tells us we love him because he first loved us. the husband-wife relationship is basically supposed to be, the husband's supposed to be the initiator and the wife is the responder, just like we are to Christ. And the two are to be at least becoming one flesh. The two halves coming together to make a whole. We've all heard the expression that opposites attract, right? That's by God's design. You know, we each have our strengths and we each have our weaknesses, don't we? And God causes us. I've seen it over and over and over again. He causes us to be attracted to somebody with different strengths and different weaknesses so that when we come together, the strengths of one fill in the weaknesses of the other. That's the way it's meant to be. And there's to be communication there. There's to be that coming together and getting the whole understanding that the other person has of every issue before a decision is made. That's supposed to happen. But men are to be the spiritual leaders of their homes. Like Joshua serving the Lord, no matter what. Guys, we're to lead. And too often today, women are the heads of the household. Some because the husband has abandoned the home. They've abandoned the family. Other times, it's because the husband just won't step up and lead. Other times, it's because the wife won't let the husband lead. When I was in Tucson as an assistant pastor, what I did there mostly, probably 90% of my job was counseling, and most of that was marriage counseling. And I cannot tell you how many times I heard, couples come in, what's the problem? What's going on? And the gal starts off with, he won't lead. He won't take the spiritual headship of our home. He won't lead. And I turn to the guy, is that true? Well, why? She won't let me lead. I can't tell you how many times I have heard that. There is, you know, that definition that I think is one of the best definitions I've ever heard of a leader is one who goes first. It got me thinking the other day about that hymn, that old hymn, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Remember that one? There's a line in there that's repeated a number of times. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Well, that's correct. Though none go with us, still we should follow the Lord, no matter what, right? I think today, if a guy was writing that, I think he might read, still I will follow if my wife lets me. A few years back, we had a couple with us, and he was in charge of a particular ministry that his wife was involved in. And he came to me and expressed to me that she wouldn't do the things that was necessary for her to fulfill her ministry. And when I suggested to him, because he was in charge of that ministry, well, maybe you should have her sit down, step down from that ministry for a while until she will do what she needs to do to do her part in that ministry. You know his response to me was? He looked me right in the eye and said, oh, you don't know what it would be like at home. That's not a strong leader. That's not a leader at all. She led by his unwillingness to lead, to do what he knew that he should do. Men are to act like men. We are to be strong. We're to be the protectors. We're the ones that are supposed to care for our wives and our children. And our wives are expected not to be as strong. 1 Peter 3:7. A lot of us are familiar with this. Husbands, likewise, dwell within, speaking of the wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. That term, weaker vessel, doesn't mean that women are inherently weaker-minded, weaker-willed. Oh, I've known some strong-willed women. Doesn't mean they're weaker spiritually. Doesn't even mean necessarily that they're weaker physically. I've known some Hilgas in my time, you know. It's just like, yeah, I ain't messing with her. But the deal is, that word weaker means fragile. The word vessel, it means a container. And really, I think the best picture that we could have in our minds, guys, is when we think of a weaker vessel, that we think of a fragile vase, something beautiful, something that's delicate, something that we treat with care, giving honor to, he says here. See, women are expected to be more delicate than men. Men are to be stronger, less fragile than a woman. And it used to be expected that way. That was an accepted truth. You know, there's been so many times that this has happened, and so I'm going to compile a few, but some of us gray-haired guys, you know, we've done this before. You haven't seen a buddy in a long time, and you say, "Hey, George, how you doing, bro? Oh, man, you've been putting on some pounds, dude." And old George may turn around and say, "Yeah? Well, you're still ugly. Let's go get something to eat." And they walk away laughing their heads off together, kidding around with each other like that. No big deal, right? Now, how many of you guys have kind of bantered back and forth like that with your buddies, right? Now, you say something like that to a woman? Yeah, you're laughing because, "Oh, Jack, you've got problems." You say something like that, and what you'll end up having is a broken vase. You're going to have a gal that's shattered on that. Guys shouldn't treat women, especially their wives, like one of the guys. Shouldn't do that. Today, the world says, "Oh, there's no difference." Today, the world says that men aren't really to act like men. And it's very unfortunate that we have a lot of very weak men today who are just as delicate, just as fragile as a woman. Oftentimes because they have grown up in a home without a loving father, without a good example, without a guy that understands the need for discipline and the need to be strong. Our young people are growing up in a very confused world. In fact, they're so confused. Instead of the two genders that God created, male and female, just two, that's it. We're being told, the world is saying, that there's now somewhere between 50 and 68 different ways you can identify your gender as. Depends on where you look. I think on Facebook, you could, it's like 50 to 56. And there's other platforms that say 60 to 68 different ways. But you know what? We shouldn't be surprised at the confusion. We really shouldn't. Our society has forsaken God and His Word. As Jesus said, He said about us, the church, when He prayed, "Father, sanctify them," which means set apart them, the church, "by your truth. Your word is truth." Once a society rejects the truth, all that you're left with are lies, just different kinds of lies, some in that direction, some in this other direction. And understand this, I am not bashing anyone that's confused about their gender or their gender ID. God loves them. Jesus died for them. He cares deeply for them. I'm just pointing out what our God, the creator of mankind, says. Compass check. Which way is your needle pointing? Another direction those in the world say a man should be like, that's just as off with the compass needle pointing in a very different direction, is that, well, a man should drink hard. He should cuss and be tough, and he should have as many women as he wants and do whatever he's got to do to get what he wants. That's a real man. No, it's not. That's just as wrong. That's living like an animal. That's following your basest urges with no self-control. Folks, understand, it doesn't matter if your compass needle is wrong by pointing to the left or pointing to the right of where it should be. If it's to be pointing to true north and it's not, it's taken you in a wrong direction. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. But what does it mean to be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, as David said? Look again at David's definition, and really God's definition of what it means to be strong and act like a man. Verses 3 and 4, let's read them again. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now, verse 3 starts with the word and. Though it's not in the original, the translators put it there to show the connection with what was said to what's about to be said. Be strong, act like a man, and, or you could even say, by doing these things. Keep charge of the Lord, etc. The New Living Translation leaves out that first and in verse 3, and it actually reads a lot clearer. New Living Translation words those two verses, I am going where everyone on earth must someday go. Take courage and be a man. Observe the requirements of the Lord your God and follow all his ways. Keep the decrees, commands, regulations, and laws written in the law of Moses so that you will be successful in all you do and wherever you go. See, in David's mind, and like I said, really God's definition of a real man is one who follows the Lord. One who has decided, like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, period. Now remember, folks, God, what the theologians refer to, God is immutable. That means he never changes. Malachi 3:6, the first part of that says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. And Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God tells us a real man follows him, obeys God because he trusts and loves him. That's why. And the same is true today. Same is true for us, New Testament. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In fact, he asked those who followed him. There seemed to be a disconnect there. And he asked him in Luke 6:46, he says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Don't miss this. Old Testament, New Testament, there are consequences for obedience or disobedience. God told David that if his descendants followed him, one of his descendants would always be on the throne of Israel. Well, they didn't. And we'll see the consequences of not following the Lord later on as we continue our study in 1 and 2 Kings. But in the New Testament, we're reminded of this principle, of there being consequences of our actions, good or bad. The concept was referred to as sowing and reaping. Today we would call it planting and harvesting. In Galatians 6, 7 through 9, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Folks, understand, this is not legalism. It's not some works-based salvation. We got to do this, got to do that in order to get saved. This is to be the result of God's grace working in our lives. See, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us it's by grace we're saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not a works, lest anyone should boast. It's the grace of God that allows us to come to him and receive forgiveness when we put our trust in him, no matter how bad we've been. But understand this, once we are saved by grace through faith, we're not to stay the same. See, it's then by grace the Holy Spirit works in us to conform us into the image of Christ. And if today you realize that you've been going in a wrong direction, been following a compass that's pointed in a wrong direction, God's grace is calling you to Himself to turn from that direction and follow Him. Readjust your compass. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You for Your direction. Lord, how we need it. We're so bombarded by the world's message that's under the sway of the wicked one, that there's no difference. Lord, that it's okay for men to act like women and women like men. Father, help. Help us. Father, we pray for real revival in our world, especially in our nation. We've strayed so far from where we started. Lord, cause revival to happen in our land. And start with us. Start with Your followers. Start with those who have put their trust in You. Help us. Revive us. That we would no longer walk according to the course of this world, but that no matter what it costs, we would follow You. Help us, Lord. We need You. We need Your grace. We need Your strength. We need Your mercy. We need the power of Your Holy Spirit working in us. In Jesus' name, amen.